Christmas season gospel tracts that Val punched, stamped up for us. Those are really great. They're attention getters, you know. Free gift and whatnot. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for a final hymn prior to the message this morning. Good turnout this morning. Praise the Lord for that. And we're expecting a good turnout for Thursday. It will be a real special blessing for us to celebrate Thanksgiving with you all together as a church family. That's going to be wonderful. Let's open up to 302, people. We'll stand for our final hymn. I'm sure the ladies will dig out those gospel tracts. 302, Come Thou Fount. Amen? Ellie's favorite. We'll sing all three. Piano sounds good.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Tis the summer, good years honored, sung by flaming tongues above. Is the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home.
Amen!
Jesus sought him with a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee.
Amen!
Through the moment of thy feelings, through to live on thy love,
is my heart cold, take and seal it. Seal it for thy heart's above.
Woo! Please be seated, church. Oh, the words of that great hymn of the faith. Oh, what a tremendous blessing. And good singing and great fellowship. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord with everyone this morning. These are gospel tracts that Val was mentioning. They're all stamped with our church stamp, and they're really great. I think what I'm going to do before I preach, I'm going to get these going, passing around. This way, you can take some, pass it on, take some, pass it on, and that way you can all get different, a variety of those to give out. The key is giving them out, amen? Because they contain the plan of salvation within and the King James Word of God. All right, people. At this time, I do believe we've covered all the bases. So let's grab our Bibles. I love that problem of running out of chairs, having to set up more chairs. I love that. Let's keep that going. Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning, beloved. Deuteronomy chapter 32. For our... yeah, just take some of each and pass your stack on, onward and upward. And then we should have some leftovers. If not, we don't mind. We'll give them all out. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have what we call the Song of Moses. Amen? It's a song of victory. It's a song inspired by the Holy Spirit And it speaks wonderful things and truths of the Word of God here. And I want to call your attention here this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. Moses writes, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Here's my text, verse 11. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Beloved, I want to speak to you from verse 11 this morning on spiritual lessons from the eagle's nest. Spiritual lessons from the eagle's nest. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for Deuteronomy chapter 32. Lord, this incredible song of Moses is most amazing. As the Holy Ghost gives Moses the words to pen concerning thee and thy greatness. Father, we thank you that just like the eagle's nest, you stir us up. You flutter over us. You careth for us and you bear us upon your wings. Lord, this morning we love you. And we're so thankful for our church family. We're so thankful that you've opened these doors for us to have a place to worship the true and living God. And Father, this morning we desire to learn from thee some spiritual lessons from the eagle's nest. Bless us with by your Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 things this morning concerning spiritual lessons from the eagle's nest. The first one is, I want you to see the stirring of the nest. Notice the stirring of the nest. In verse number 11, we read, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, so the Lord alone did lead him." Beloved, I want to tell you something this morning, that God wants to stir up your nest. God wants to stir you up and get you going for Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm so glad that he knows exactly what it takes to stir us up, Mahi. I am so thankful that God is able to light a fire under Bob Oliver and get him going for Jesus Christ. He wants to stir us up. Go with me to Job chapter 39 and hold your place in that text. Coming right back. In Job chapter 39, oldest book known to mankind in the history of the world is the book of Job. Predates the Pentateuch. Look with me here. In Job chapter 39, incredible statement by the Holy Spirit Job makes in chapter 39. Look at verse 27. Question, and this is God speaking. "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" Job, God is talking to Job here, and he asks him this question. "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command, Job? and make her nest on high? Listen, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. That's where the eagle dwells. She dwells on the rock in a strong place. Amen? Did you know that eagles love the highest places to build their nests? Listen very carefully. I want to give you two things concerning the stirring of the nest. First, notice the construction of the nest. Back in our passage here, look at me at chapter 32, verse 11 again. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. Now listen, the nest of an eagle is built high upon the mountain ranges of Israel. They will at times decide on a location that can reach altitudes of 10,000 feet above sea level. The nestling eagles will build a nest that can reach a weight of up to 2 tons. That's 4,000 pounds, man. Listen, and they can stretch as much as 8 feet across. Eagles' nests are massive. Anybody ever seen one? I have. We had a family of American bald eagles in Calais, Maine, when I pastored the Bering Baptist Church, which church my son today pastors, praise God. That's amazing how God works. But then we had a family of eagles, American bald eagles, and their nest was massive. And you ladies won't appreciate this, but every year the forest ranger would go and gather up the skulls of the cats they ate that year. Like between 30 and 35 cat skulls underneath their nest every year. They hunt. And we wouldn't let our cat out of the house up there. Princess Leah, she's a house cat. Listen, the wearisome task of carrying limbs of up to 4 inches in diameter are brought to the nesting area way up the mountain. They're powerful birds. The nest can be as deep as 2 feet. The core of the nest is supported by the huge limbs, and outer edges of the nest are then lined with soft leaves and vines that are actually woven together by the eagles before the laying of the eggs. Listen, the leaves cover the rough sticks that would puncture the soft fur of the eaglets. In addition to the soft bed of leaves, shortly before the eggs hatch, the mother eagle begins to pull the soft downy fur from her own body to shelter and warm her young. The eagles are well taken care of. Amen? Listen. Then, as the small birds, eaglets, are attempting to free themselves from the trappings of the egg shells, the mother never assists them in this struggle, for to do so would hamper their own survival. More about this later in the message. Secondly, that's the construction of the nest. They're huge. But secondly, I want you to see the stirring of the nest. Look at verse 11. We read, as an eagle, what? Stirreth up her nest, so the Lord. Listen, beloved, after about 6 to 7 months, the mother eagle swoops in one day and begins to stir, basically wreck the brooding area of the nest. She pulls out the soft leaves, tosses the rabbit fur to the wind, and removes the long vines that once provided comfort to the eaglets. Why? Time has come to mature. Listen, it then becomes a task for the eaglets to stand and balance themselves in the nest that has been stirred. But the alternative is not an option, for to lie down would cause lacerations to arise from the limbs in the nest. This also is intentional. The young eagle, he must learn to balance himself and also become acclimated to the use of the small stubby talons that are developing and beginning to grow. The balance will help him later with flight, and the talons will assist him in catching a prey, like cats. For hunting at a later time. They become incredible hunters. Now listen, beloved. God does similar things to us. He disturbs our nest. He causes us to reach toward Him. Thank God for the stirrings that He sends our way. Listen to me, beloved. God is going to stir your nest. He is going to get you going for Jesus Christ. He is not going to allow you to just warm up you and do nothing for God. He's going to stir you up. Every apostle had his nest stirred. Every great reformer, revivalist, preacher had his nest stirred. Every man who has ever longed to accomplish the purpose of the kingdom had his nest stirred up. Listen, he had to emigrate toward a new calling. He had to leave the familiar for the unfamiliar. He had to leave the profane and move toward the sacred. He had to leave the shallows and reach for the depths. No man can ever move without breaking some present relationship or thought process. Yes. Amen? Too often, the sad part is that most men fail to recognize the hand of God as the one who is stirring the familiar surroundings to stimulate their own growth. Listen, God wants to get you out of your comfort zone.
Amen.
God wants to elevate you to a place where you can be of service to Him.
Yes,
amen? And it involves getting out of our own four walls. It involves doing things that are a little bit uncomfortable for us. God built a nest in Genesis 47 for the 70 souls of Israel. Their herds increased. They had prosperous times. They had favor of the monarch. But then Joseph died and his services were forgotten. The favored became the despised. They were hemmed in by forts. They were set to hard labor and taskmasters. Their nest became so uncomfortable that there was something that they wanted to soar to a promised land. That was God putting that desire within. God is going to put desires in your heart to serve Him. He's stirring the nest. One may ask, how does God create the stirring of the nest? I'm so glad you asked. Listen now. He places us under the directive of some tormentor. Oh, I'm afraid He's going to say that. Listen. He allows us to languish under the effects of a heavy burden. He allows the emotions to be assaulted with overwhelming feelings of displacement. He monitors our progress in response to the call of substitute idols. He causes us to catch a glimpse of some distant place of revival and renewal and puts a desire to be there. He grooms us with a restlessness that cannot be quenched with anything but Him and His will. God will stir you up. It is this stirring that occurs in the tents of Kedah that sends the stirred in pursuit of one who can change the entire course of her life and destiny. When the nest is stirred, carnality is displaced. Amen? Listen, when the nest is stirred, spiritual hunger comes. When the nest is stirred, self-righteousness begins to wane and dies out to godly desires. When the nest is stirred, complacency falls to a sudden death and gives way to fiery passion for God. When the nest is stirred, compassion begins to rage within the soul. The compassion leads toward a giving of ourselves sacrificially for the cause of Christ. When the nest is stirred, through that stirring, often brokenness takes place. This truth of how that God's greatest saints must be broken to pieces is expressed all throughout the scripture, beloved. Everything of self must go to pieces. Everything that is of Christ must shine forth in greater power. John Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." God stirs us toward character. God tempers us with experience. Character is often manifested in great moments, but is made in the small ones. God is working. God is stirring. Okay, we see first the stirring of the nest, but secondly this morning, let us observe the struggle of the flight. Back to our text. Look at verse 11. Notice the struggle of the flight. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them. Beloved, listen very carefully now. Two things we see in the struggle of the flight. First, there is the shock of the flight. There is a shock that young bird is about to experience. Listen carefully. There comes a day in the life of that eaglet that the mother returns again to the nest, not to feed him, but she begins to flutter her wings. Look at our verse. Fluttereth over her young. He flutters her wings over the nest with a vehemence so strong that it pushes the eaglet out. Listen, the small eaglets begin to scream in terror as she pushes them closer and closer to the edge of the nest. And remember, the nest being lodged in the heights of the cliffs of the mountain ranges can be 8,000 feet up. But she flutters and pushes them to the brink. And then another training ground for the young eaglet arrives. He finally is pushed from the nest and begins to fall in the air. As he begins to fall, something takes over. The will to live. Amen? God is going to push you. Listen. And the struggle to survive comes. This is the shock of the flight. Listen. The power of flight is within the eaglet, but it is as of yet unknown to him. You have the power to fly for Jesus Christ, but some of you don't know it yet. He's going to show it. He's going to reveal it. He's going to push you to greater heights. The power of flight is within that little eaglet, but he doesn't know it because he's never been challenged yet. Amen? He's never had a fly. Mom brought him all his food. But listen, his screams are not that of power, but of terror. But out of this situation comes the will to live. So he begins to clumsily flap his little wings. During the free fall, he flails and beats at the air without any success until fatigue renders him almost totally limp. Then, just before falling to his death, the father eagle swoops down and catches the young eaglet on his wings. He returns the eaglet back up to the nest for the next lesson, which will come the very next day. Mom begins to flutter her wings again, pushing the young eaglet out of the nest. There he goes. Woo! Fluttering, fluttering, falling, falling. Dad goes down, rescues him again, brings him back up to the nest without warning. Listen, we find our lives wrapped up in a situation, perhaps where everything is at stake. Our home, our family, our job, our health. Falling, falling, falling. Just like the helpless eaglet, until our Heavenly Father catches us and brings us back to the place of safety. And then the next lesson comes. And He wants you to learn to fly. Amen? He's given you the power of His Holy Spirit to fly. We just have to learn to use it. Now, listen. I want you to see, secondly, the value of adversity. The value of adversity. Look at verse 11 again. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Whoop, there he goes, up the edge. Questions race through the mind here. Why, God? Why would you push me out of the nest? Why are you so mean? You know, some Christians really believe that. Oh, God, you're just so mean. No, he's not. He's trying to mature you. He's trying to build character. The reply comes back from God. You cannot learn to fly in a church pew, nor on the back of a pastor. The next question comes, why so long to fall, Lord? The reply comes, you needed all the time you could to learn to fly.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. You need all the time you can to learn to fly, beloved. Listen, take the struggle away and you take the strength away. Remove the thorn and you remove the grace, because then you don't need God. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
If you take away the struggle, you don't need God. But in the struggle is where you find your deepest need, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen, God's greatest men had to struggle with the frailties of their own flesh. Abraham had to struggle with deception. Says, she's my sister. Jacob would war against worldliness. Moses would be terrorized by a horrible temper that would lead to murder and to striking of the rock. Elijah was faulted by his faithless despair. David would be involved with the subterfuge of his lust and murder. Solomon would battle with luxury and sensuality. Let me make a statement, church. Few people pray for adversity. Few Christians pray for adversity. But it's in the adversity that we find our greatest strength. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, let me make a statement. Few people pray for a lion's den. Few people pray for a fiery furnace. Few pray for an almost impossible task, such as building an ark. Few pray for a Judas kiss. Few pray for a cross on their back. Few pray to be misunderstood. Few pray to hurt the core, be hurt to the core of their soul. Few pray to have the endure the irritation of slander. Few pray to have to overcome the onslaught of continual temptation, and few pray for the spirit of submission to come upon them. But these are what we need, folks. We don't pray for those things because those things hurt. Listen, in the hurt, there is healing that occurs and creates within us a vision, a desire, a passion for God that ordinarily would never exist. It's in the midst of adversity that we find our greatest strength. It's our Heavenly Father and His Spirit within. We pray that God give us relief, that ways of escape come to the trials and difficulties of life, that the life we live will not be filled with hardship and difficulty, but the contents of the heart and the satisfaction of the soul will never, ever be accomplished unless there is an intense struggle that makes men stretch the wings of the soul to a higher elevation and hunger for God. Your troubles will drive you to this throne. Your trials will drive you to your knees. Your difficulties will find God in the midst. Listen, God can take a struggle and work with it in such a manner that no one else would even consider. God works under different laws than what men work with. When such men rise from their struggle, we often find a stronger impression, a brighter portrait of Christ upon them than of the man. The brilliance of the light surpasses the wonder of the lamp. Amen? I want Jesus to shine through you and me. Go to Psalm 103 and hold your place again. In Psalm 103, I think David put it best. Glory to God. I'm so thankful for the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in Psalm 103, look with me in verse 1. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." We're talking about a man who had serious problems. Saul trying to kill him with a javelin. Absalom casting him out of his own throne. I mean, he was betrayed. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Like the eagles. I love it. You are little eagles. Amen. And I'm so glad that your youth is renewed, eagles. Oh, that's such a blessing to know. It finally occurs. The day that the young eaglet will find the screaming to be silenced. He rises on the wings of the morning and scales the heights of the clouds. He can now fly for God. He's learned the lesson of flight. Woo-hoo. What a day. Amen. And now there's no stopping him. Woo! He's soaring in heavenly realms. We've seen the stirring of the nest. We've seen the struggle of the flight. But thirdly, I want you to see the upward call. Back to our text. Look with me here in verse 11. Notice the upward call. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Beloved, three things I see concerning this upward call. First, those who do not know the upward call. Listen, some Christians never understand the power of the upward call. Their lives become marked with a lack of purpose. Complacency sets in. Years bring age, but little spiritual maturity. The lack of resistance creates atrophied muscles, stunted growth. The mind becomes weak because nothing ever stretches it. The heart gives way to becoming dull, lacking vision and passion and purpose. They become derelicts to society. When we think of a derelict, we often think of the misfits of society. We think of the man whom alcohol has ruined his life and his home. We think of the man who's been unable to stem the tide of his desire for drugs. But this word, derelict, was not originally suited to this meaning at all. The word derelict is an old Latin word. It gives the connotation of abandonment, to be utterly forsaken. It had special reference to a ship that had, for whatever reason, perhaps by loss of the moorings in the harbor, slipped out into the channel and found the open seas unmanned. It was abandoned and floated recklessly about. Soon, the path of a merchant ship. And in the violent wreck, both ships would be lost. Listen now. A derelict ship was one that had an innate danger of destroying itself and any other that came near it. Why? Nobody was running the ship. Nobody was steering and directing it. Folks, you and I need directing. We need the captain of our salvation at the helm of the wheel, moving our lives in his paths. There are some who never respond to the upward call of God. Because this, they become derelict in spirit and attitude. They bring wreckage to their own lives, those around them. They never become usable by God. How horrible to be a true Christian and not to be used by God. Oh, folks, I can think of no fate worse than that. Lot wanted a pasture more than the things of God. Gehazi wanted the seeming security of material prosperity and prestige of this world more than God. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to carve out a niche of notoriety in the early church by wicked means. Amnon, a man who hungered for the illicit things while he sat at the king's table and starved his soul spiritually. How sad, how tragic. They never answered the upward call. In the upward call, secondly, there's those who never experience it. Secondly, there are those who are warm-hearted, brave-minded, and find the lonely upward call. Listen. There are others whose hearts cannot be tethered by this material world. Their spirits soar beyond the baser desires of their fellows. They hunger for the things of God. Their pursuits are Godward, upward. The spirit of the eagle stirs within them to fly. It keeps them restless and out of touch with this world. Yeah, those are the great men of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 and look what the prophet says about it in Isaiah. Chapter 40, look with me at verse number 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Question, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As eagles! Woo-hoo! All they got to do is wait on the Lord. Listen now, no other bird but the eagle has the ability to fly at the heights as he does. He is not a bird that will fly with a flock. He's a solitary creature in his conquests. His purpose is single-minded. Other birds may call to him, but there is something about the focus of the eagle that refuses to be swept up in the path of lesser birds. He must pursue instinctively that which is in his heart. Here is the mark of the true believer. We must pursue that which God has put within. He remains alone. There becomes a majestic power about being alone with God. We find that was the greatest lesson of Gethsemane. Praying with Jesus in the garden. Not snoring. Hey, it's in the hours of loneliness that God does some of his greatest works. It was in the lonely dejection of Elijah that he heard God's voice in a small, still voice. It was in the wearying, lonely path of faith that God came to Abraham. It was in the lonely hours following failure that Peter found God. It was in the lonely midnight hours that Jacob had his wrestling match with God. He let him win. It was in the loneliness of the mountain that Moses' face began to shine for God. It was in the loneliness of her barrenness that Hannah prevailed. It was in the loneliness of her burden that forced Esther to approach Ahasuerus. If I perish, I perish! Listen, it was in the loneliness of that Daniel received his great vision from God. It was in the loneliness of the pit that Jeremiah found renewed burden for the people. It was in the loneliness of the pit and prison that Joseph felt God continuing to forecast his dreams. And listen, it was in the loneliness of prayer in Gethsemane that the Lord Jesus labored, just a stone's cast away from the disciples, but it may as well have been a million miles that separated them. Loneliness marked Mary in Bethlehem's stable. Loneliness marked her again as she stood at Golgotha. God uses schoolhouses of loneliness to teach His servants to soar heavenward. Amen? Schoolhouses of loneliness teach us to soar heavenward. Oh, thank you, Lord. In the upward call, thirdly, there is the grappling with a storm. Grappling with a storm. Listen now. Most animals have been equipped by nature to sense the coming of a storm. Some by smell, some by sight, will scurry for shelter. The rabbit will find its burrow. The bee will flee to his hive. The deer will seek comfort of his place of rest. But the eagle, because of his great ability of sight, can see the storm approaching from a great distance off. Because the eagle is a territorial bird, he will remain in his habitat until the first few drops of rain begin to fall. He then will launch into flight and begin to ascend in a spiral manner, upward, upward, upward higher, until he has broken the back of the storm and found his way up to the sunlight above it. Amen? That's what you need to do in the storm. Soar upward, higher and higher, until you're above it in the sunlight of His love. Notice what happens to those who are not eagles. When the storm starts to approach, there is a tendency to run and to hide. For the eagle, the storm can represent hardship, or even a battle for survival, or a difficult time, but he has no fear, because he can fly above it. Listen, the winds are hard and fast and often destructive, but the eagle is challenged by the storm. There is that upward call, the call of desire, the gnawing of hunger. Listen, the restlessness of the spirit. All of these things bring us to the heights that God desires for us to go to. My Christian friend, listen now. Hear the upward call today, and like the eagle, answer it. We've seen the stirring of the nest. We've seen the struggle of the flight. We've seen the upward call, but fourthly, notice the matter of perception. Verse number 11. Notice the matter of perception. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Listen, beloved. And here we find the matter of perception. The eaglet has to come to the point of realization that Mother Eagle is in control. I can trust what she does. My father will catch me. I will be fine. Amen? It's a matter of perception. In Philippians chapter 3, quickly, and hold your place again in Deuteronomy. In Philippians chapter 3, look at this. Incredible passage by the Apostle Paul. In this matter of perception, we have to understand the call of God and what He's trying to accomplish in our life. In chapter 3 of Philippians, look with me at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, God is calling me up higher, and I must answer His call. Amen? Beloved, you realize this morning that the greatest men of medicine, business, and merchandise were those men who struggled with opposition until they posted the colors of victory. John Milton, on his way to becoming one of the world's most recognized poets, had to sell his copyright of A Paradise Lost for $72. Paradise Lost, the great classic. Robert Louis Stevenson would battle with tuberculosis, but would write some of the classics all time in literature. Shakespeare, on his way to being acknowledged as the greatest dramatist of all time, held horses at the door for a London theater for sixpence a day. Listen, Homer struggled with blindness, writing the Odyssey, before almost reaching immortality amongst the philosophers and literary giants of his day. John Bunyan, the great man of God, cheered himself in a prison cell by making a flute out of his prison stool while writing Pilgrim's Progress and The Holy War. Helen Keller struggled with her own obstacles of being deaf and blind and turned negative circumstances into positive assets. Handel's Messiah, paralyzed on his right side by stroke, all his money gone to penury. His creditors were going to imprison him, but he rebounded and composed the greatest of his inspirations, Handel's Messiah. Listen. One renowned sculptor had to toil in an orphanage modeling a line in soft butter before his chisel ever tasted the marble. But he succeeded. The great Adlai Stevenson had to watch cows in the field for a few pennies before graduating to being a stoker, then a cloth repairer, before he put the locomotive on the track and received medals from kings. Hallelujah choruses are not born in a vacation condominium, but in a jail cell in Acts chapter 16. Soar on the winds, reach for the heavens. The hand of the Lord is upon thee, my dearly beloved. Listen, it's all a matter of perception. Stand up to the tough old world out there. Stand as the anvil when the stroke of stalwart men falls fierce and fast. Storms but more deeply root the oak, whose brawny arms embrace the burst. Stand like the anvil. Noise and heat are born on earth and die with time. Listen, the soul, like God, its source and seat is solemn, still, serene, sublime. 30 years from now, should the Lord tarry, the foremost men in all occupations and professions will be those who are this hour locked in an awful struggle with the raging tempest on the mountains of time. Listen, in spiritual life, it takes a course of struggles to succeed. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is a crown laid up for me of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing." Beloved, listen carefully. The eagle that is built for the heights is not content to stay on this earth. So say like the eagle, "I'm going through. I will soar above this storm. I will hope for the greatest. I will do the will of God. I will defeat the enemy. I will proclaim the gospel. As long as there is breath in me, I will do what God wants me to do." Why? Verse 11, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that as the eagle, so the Lord. Lord, I thank you for verse number 12. It says, "So the Lord alone did lead him." I'm so thankful this morning, Lord, that you are the great eagle father and Lord of the faithful. And Lord, you're in control. You're sovereign over every area of our lives. And Lord, I thank you this morning that like the little eaglet, you're trying to give us wings to soar on high. Lord, you're trying to get us the lesson of flight, the struggle of the flight, the victory of the flight, that we can soar higher and higher and higher above that storm to the sunlight of your love. And Lord, we can walk in that light and demonstrate it to others in our daily lives. We thank you, Lord, for spiritual lessons from the eagle's nest. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time and stand for a final hymn of invitation. All you eaglets, let's grab our hymnals and open up to hymn number 84, please. 84. Thank the Lord that we're able to soar above our circumstances by His Holy Spirit. First, second, and fourth, people, of hymn 84. Don't you love them this morning? Altar is open.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior,
sing the last, beloved, every head eyed, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Father, thank you for your people in church this morning. And Lord, I believe there are some lessons that you're trying to teach us this morning in our lives, oh God. And by an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord's trying, yeah, I see that hand, all over. Hands are up. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. I see that hand and that hand. Put them down. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons you're trying to teach us in our lives, Lord. My hand is up. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the great faithful one who teacheth your eaglets as only you can. Lord, we pray you give us ears to hear the voice of the lesson and the grace to go through the experiences and the struggles and the disappointments that will come. That, Lord, that you are the author of it all. For all things work together for the good to them that love God, and we do. Lord, we pray that you would give us victory in each area of these lessons you're trying to teach us. Help us to learn them by your Holy Spirit within. Help us to have ears to hear loud and clear the voice of the Lord in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the fourth.
Inventions of glory and endless delights are never adored thee in heaven so bright. Oh, sing with the glittering gold.
Beloved, what a blessing to be in the house of God this morning, and I hope you're hungry. We're about to have a wonderful fellowship and dinner and birthday cake. Going to ask Brother Dave to dismiss us in prayer. And Dave, don't forget to pray over the food.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for
yes, Lord.
Today. Thank you for our
Amen.